All right, so we're in Genesis 39. We'll finish up 39 tonight, hopefully. Lord willing, we've been walking through 39. It's our third week in it. I told y'all I would probably slow play 37 to 50 because it's this 13 or 14 of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. Joseph has always been one of my favorite studies, and so I really love studying him. We've talked about it. It was, you know, from a teenager, Joseph is human like us, so he has some flaws, but the Bible, it's one of the people in the Bible that we don't really get a lot of things that we see, a lot of flaws in his life, a lot of character issues, a lot of sin. What we would see or what we could maybe label it as is a little bit of arrogance or naivety. I don't know that that's considered a sin technically, but a little bit of arrogance and pride when he talked about the dreams, but we're going to eventually see those dreams come true. So for those of you who haven't been here, when Joseph was 17, his brothers sold him into slavery to this Ishmaelite clan. And so they then take him to the Egyptians, and they sell him to a guy by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guards, the chief of the secret police or the secret service. It would be the equivalent of the person who is probably running the presidential secret service today, or the CIA, something like FBI, something like that. He's a pretty big guy. He was the captain of the guards for Pharaoh. You have to know that when we started this chapter, and also especially going tonight, that the guy was pretty powerful. It's not that the Egyptian law was just, you know, that anybody could be above the law, but he was pretty powerful. And as you know, in 2020 America, and has always been for the history of the world, if you've got power, then you sometimes are above the law. So Joseph goes to his house, and he becomes, we don't know how quickly, we know he was there about 11 years because he stayed in prison a couple, and then he's 30 when he becomes prime minister. So he was there about 11 years, and at some point he rises to chief steward, which means he's over the entire household. He controls the management of the everyday affairs like food. He controls all the money. His name's on the bank account. He's able to make deposits. He's able to make withdrawals. Potiphar goes to work, does his job, protects Pharaoh. He comes home. There's food on his table. He lives with a very conniving wife, but he goes to bed with her, and he doesn't worry about anything else. Joseph takes care of everything else for him. Remember, a couple of things about Joseph's life is that up to this point, we have seen all throughout this story that two things. Number one, God is with him. All throughout these chapters, it says, in the presence of the Lord was with him, and God was with him, and God blessed him. And even noticed last week that Potiphar noticed that God was with him. We understand that. And then we've seen that even though Joseph technically, again, didn't do anything wrong, that his brothers, when they mauled him and put him in that pit, we don't hear him crying out to God like Jeremiah did and saying, curse my enemies and may they die. When he's sold into slavery, when Potiphar buys him, we still don't see him bitter or upset. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a moment. So notice those two things about Joseph, that God was with him and that he just didn't complain during this. So we are in Genesis 39, and we'll read 13 through 23 tonight as we pick up. So what happened last week, I tell you what, let me go back, Fish. Let's just go back and start at 7 again. And I know we read this last week. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me, but he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, anything he owns. He has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. So this is where we pick up tonight. When she saw that he had his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me. but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she said, then she told him this story. The Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, This is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. He placed him with the king's prisoners, were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. There's that again. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. And because the Lord was with Joseph, he gave him success. And whatever he did, there's several characters in this little bit of passage we have here. Obviously, the wife, notice a few things about her that first of all, she changes the story up as, you know, then it actually happened. And when she retells it, the first thing is that she says, you know, she talks about he left his shirt and fled. But if you go back to the actual reading of it, and I know I just read it, the actual reading of it, is that, you know, he left his shirt with her. She had it in her arms. She's saying, in other words, she's putting the onus on Joseph that he had taken his shirt off and that he was coming to rape her. But in fact, she was the one that pulled his shirt when he tried to get away from her. So in her telling of the story, she said to them, he's brought here to make sport of us. He, you know, he came in here, he left his cloak in my hand. Then he ran out of the house. So then she says that he left his shirt in her hand also as opposed to near her. Again, I know this is semantics to some degree, but it's letting us know that, again, she's trying to say that, you know, we're putting the onus on him, because if it was near her, then it would be a difference in just leaving it in her hand. If again, what's happened is he's come here and she's tried to grab him like this and he spins away, and if that's a big difference in the he come after me and he pulls his shirt off and he tries to throw me on the bed. So she's spinning the story around. She grabbed his shirt, but the wording here in the Hebrew is that the shirt was actually near him. And then she goes so far as to blame Potiphar for it. If you notice that, she says when she talks to him, then she told him the story. The Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. When his master heard the story, in other words, in the Hebrew, she refers to Potiphar as he. She doesn't even say my husband or this person or your master. She refers to Potiphar as he, kind of like in the garden, we go back to that and they start throwing people off. So the wife is changing the story a little bit. And you say, well, that's not that big a deal. I mean, you know, when, again, you can watch TV or when you live it out in your life, it's some of the details that we leave out or change just a little bit are what make the story truthful or untruthful. And as Dad always said, a half-truth is a lie. And so she's making this out that Joseph came into her and tried to rape her, where we know, as we have the benefit of reading this, that she's the one that made the pass at him. So she tells the slaves, look, this guy come into me. He pulls his clothes off and he starts trying to rape me. And this is evidence that his shirt is still here on the bed. And so when I screamed, he left. Whereas we know that's not what happened. He came in there. She started trying to make a pass at him by grabbing his shirt. So his shirt's in her hand. If he were trying to rape her, he wouldn't pull off his shirt and say, hey, here, hold my shirt while I have my way with you. So her story, if you understand it and like the benefit of we have, you know, it doesn't really add up. But then she also calls Joseph a Hebrew just to kind of demean him and to make him lower than life. When she talks about that, she goes, this Hebrew slave that you have here, that you brought in to make sport of us. The Egyptians, if you remember when Joseph, it's actually going to come a little bit later. My apologies, not remember, but it's going to come a little bit later when Joseph tells his brother, hey, the Egyptians look down on, you know, on shepherds, so don't tell them any of that. In fact, they, you know, don't look the most favorable on Hebrew people at all. So they look down on him. He was a slave on top of that. And so she's trying her best to demean him. Also, there's this thought process that I am the boss. my husband owns you, therefore I own you. If I tell you to come to my bed and come with me, then you must do that. So there's this, again, sense that if I tell you something to do, then you do it. Remember last week we talked about this a little bit, that Egyptian women at this time were known for their promiscuousness. So there is, all of this reads into it. Now, the verb here to have sport with us, this goes back to Isaac. And this is the third time that we've seen it in the book of Genesis. And she uses it twice. She called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in her sleep with me, but I screamed. And then in verse 17, she says, then she told her husband, the Hebrew slave you brought here came to make sport of me. This is the only three or four times it's used. And again, the commentators argue over what this could be. It could mean to mock, to play games, or to make love. And in this sense, there is enough sexual connotation to understand that that could be it. When you go back to the other renderings, the readings of it, then the make love part is doesn't really fit. So when you read this, you can say, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew slave has been brought here to mock us. This Hebrew slave has been here to play games with us. This Hebrew slave is here to make love to me. And so she tells her husband the same thing. This slave that you brought here, how could he mock them? How could he make sport or play games with them by thinking that he is greater than them, by thinking that he doesn't have to abide by what his owner tells him, to mock them by to having his way sexually with his boss, his boss's wife. So, but again, all of these renderings really fit here. So the repetition is on purpose by the narrator here. Now, notice one other thing here about Mrs. Potiphar is that she changes the term from Hebrew fella there when she's in 14. She says she called her servants and she said this Hebrew, and in the original Hebrew it says this Hebrew fella. But then when she talked to her husband, she said this Hebrew slave. And that was intentional on her part because she's making sure her husband knows that this guy is a slave. When she's talking to the servant, she doesn't care to make sure that his title or his status is known because she's just really getting her report out there. But when she talks to her husband, it's not just, hey, this Hebrew, it's this Hebrew slave that you brought into my house to mock me. And so she's putting all of the responsibility on Joseph and the husband. And we've seen this already in Genesis. We've seen Eve, we've seen Adam. Adam goes, well, it's that woman you gave me. And then Eve goes, well, it was a serpent, it's a serpent's fault. And so we see this not taking responsibility, not taking accountability for what they did. So she is blaming them, even though we know as the reader, we know it's 100% her. She's tried this time and time and time again, but Joseph has continued his walk with God. He resists, just like Paul says, to flee from these lustful youthful lusts. And so she puts the blame on Potiphar. So then what happens? When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So the first question we would ask ourselves about Potiphar, is he gullible? He doesn't investigate this at all. Does he ask his slaves? And obviously the obvious answer to that would be he's not going to take his slaves, answers over his wife. He kind of has to believe his wife. Is he gullible enough to believe this? He has to know his wife somewhat. You don't sleep by someone for 10, 20, 15 years, however long it is, without knowing them to some extent. Most men probably aren't going to admit it, and vice versa, but they know in the back of their mind if their husband or wife is a little bit crazy. They know in the back of their mind their husband's a little bit or wife's a little bit of a troublemaker. They know all of that. So if somebody comes and tells you something about that, you'd probably be like, yeah, I could see that happening actually. Or yeah, there's no way that's out of character. He knows his wife. So when this story's told, it kind of lends us to first think, why would he just believe that? But is my personal stance on this is that he's actually not gullible. that he actually is knows her very well. For the most part, all commentators that I have read would say this, that in that time of Egypt, a slave being accused of rape by their master would almost immediately result in the death penalty, almost immediately, without any trial. Slaves don't have the right to a trial, but even if they did, the trial would be immediately. It would not be just to go to prison. And then couple that with the fact that this guy is very powerful. He has the means to get things done. It's almost next to impossible that the captain of the guard, if his wife accused a slave of rape, that Potiphar could not have had him executed immediately. So you say, well, what's the deal then? Then I firmly believe that Potiphar knew what was going on. Potiphar, if nothing else, just was a little bit afraid to stand up to his crazy wife out of fear of what she might retaliate to him. Potiphar had every right to have Joseph executed on the spot, but he didn't. Now, again, this may be reading way too much into it, but look at this. It says, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. This is something for you to think about. The narrator doesn't tell us who he's angry at. It just says he burned with anger. Now, I know you say, well, you just have to understand. You just have to infer that he's angry at Joseph. Well, he may have very well been and probably was, but maybe he's angry. Think about this. Maybe he's angry that his wife has really messed up his relationship with Joseph, and Joseph has run everything in his house, and he trusts Joseph, and now he's like, my crazy wife has really just screwed this whole thing up, and now I've got to do something. And the Bible says that he burned with anger. If he was really that angry at Joseph, again, he had every right to execute Joseph on the spot, but he chose not to. And so I personally believe that Potiphar knew that his wife was behind all of this. He doesn't tell Joseph that, but he has him thrown in prison. So then the next person we will look at is the jailer there, and we'll see more about him. But it says, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he made him responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him access into everything he did. Same situation as with Potiphar. He's not there but 2 years, so this time he gains it a lot quicker. There's a play on words with the verbs here. We don't have time to go into all of it. Potiphar placed Joseph in a prison. God put Joseph in that prison that the scripture tells us there. And then the warden placed Joseph in charge. So there's this word, this verbiage of placing. God is in control of all of it. The warden placed everything under Joseph's care. He did not concern himself into anything. Now, so the warden has been, he's the next line of Potiphar. He's trusting Joseph with everything. Again, 2 years, so we don't have long for Joseph to earn that trust. He's brought in by the captain of the guards and thrown into prison, says, hey, this guy tried to make sport of my wife. Well, the warden's immediately, you know, is going to go, okay, this guy probably need to keep an eye on him. But immediately, Joseph gains favor in his eyes. Why? Because God is with him. Obviously, the sovereign hand of God was with him. And God, even if the warden wasn't a believer, let the warden know that God was with, that Joseph was, you know, being protected and being led by God. But then we look at Joseph lastly at all this. How does Joseph respond? And we'll just, you know, talk about Joseph a little bit every week. He's been sold into slavery. We don't hear any complaints. He's been falsely accused of rape. He kept his character through all of that we talked about last week. How many of us would even be able to withstand that? He keeps his character through that. Now he's thrown in prison, and we still don't hear him complain anything or, you know, utter anything. And through all of this, the Bible says that God was with him. Joseph, again, His character was not to be questioned in all this. Timothy tells us as pastors to be above reproach. Joseph, even though he's not a pastor, he eventually become a government official, definitely was living above reproach. It would be hard for them to get anything on him. Now imagine us being innocent, not from sin, but being innocent in the eyes of the law today and being thrown into Morgan County Jail or Capshaw or whatever penitentiary and being completely innocent. I mean, we're not just using our phone call. We're using every phone call and asking somebody else for a phone call. And we're getting lawyers and we're getting on Facebook and we're calling Channel 19. We're telling everybody, get the word out, I'm innocent. And again, we don't know what all Joseph did because everything's not written down. But if he had complained, you got to think the Bible would give us that. But through all of this, it says that God was with him. Now, that this is twofold. You know, I do believe in the sovereignty of God, just like I believe in man's free and moral choices. So I believe we have decisions to make. I believe we have actions. I believe that God does guide us. I believe God puts people in our lives. I believe God gives us access to the Bible. I believe God spurns us. I believe God changes hearts. I believe he draws us to the altar. I believe he pulls us to church. I believe he is the one that saves us. I believe all of that, but I believe also we have decisions to make on our own. And we have the decision whether or not we complain in situations, we have decisions or not, whether our character will stay intact in these situations. So as we work forward, next time we'll look at this, Joseph will be in there with the baker and the cupbearer, and he's going to have more reason to complain, and you'll have to come back to see if he complains or not. So anyway, let me leave us with this thought. I don't know what you're going through. I tell you that every week, but just know this, that our God knows everything, and it's, you know, we may get like Joseph at time and have a tough week and feel like we have the need to complain, but understand that we do have a high priest that understands everything we're going through, so we are to turn that all over to him and to cast all our cares on him. So let's challenge to do that this week and just to draw closer to Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we do love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive and well. Thank you for this example you give us in Joseph. And, you know, I know it's so much like me to complain about the least little thing. We complain about rain. We complain when our food's late. We use every excuse in the world to complain. And help us to be like Joseph. Help us to have our character intact, to choose to follow you. But also when things don't go our way, to not complain and gripe about everything, Father, because the fact that we have your grace and mercy is more than we deserve. And again, we lift up those that are hurting tonight, Father, and we pray a blessing on them. Be with those that are here and bless them as they go throughout the week. May we all be salt and light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.